As we take our seats, it's my opportunity to say good morning. With the Youngs unable to be with us this morning, we're privileged to have a special guest speaker. His name is Paul Sager. I'm told that's the Swedish pronunciation, and it's not every day that I get to speak a foreign language in front of everyone, so I feel especially privileged. Paul is a like-minded believer. He's a local guy. He's known Nathan Young for 20-plus years, and he's dedicated much of his life to work in missions. So without further ado, Paul, welcome.
Yeah, it's probably been a couple of decades that Nathan and I have been friends, and it's been a joy to intersect with Nathan and Crystal in a variety of settings and ministries, several churches, and including Scotland. So we even intersected with them there, and so it's sad that they're not here today, but Nathan has told me about you guys, and so I know of this church, and he kept threatening to invite me, but now he sort of forced, God sort of forced the situation so I could be here, and so I'm grateful, not grateful that Crystal got sick, but grateful that I could finally be here and meet with you folk. I actually was not supposed to be in country right now either. We worked for 17 years as missionaries in South Africa, and we were planning to go back there for a three-month stint, which was right now. And I got COVID several weeks ago, and I can't get a negative test, so they won't let me on the airplane and won't let me in the country. So God in His providence has me here instead. And it's kind of hard to compare Atlanta with Africa, but my heart's there, and that's where obviously we'd rather be, but this is where God wants us to be, so we're happy and joyous in this. So glad that we could be with you folk today. I, for 27 years, served as the director of this organization, Biblical Ministries Worldwide. We're located, our office is located over here in Lawrenceville, and I served as the director of this org. We basically help churches like yours that want to send missionaries around the world. And we work in about 45 different countries, and basically our heart, the thing that we want to do is simply start churches or establish or to help build up local churches around the world. So that's kind of our agenda. And just this January, I stepped aside from that role. So I am now free and have no burdens and just enjoying life and ministry. I'm still with Biblical Ministries Worldwide and doing a variety of things, but as I told someone, I get to do the fun stuff now without having any responsibility. So I'm going to continue working with them, and part of what we were going to do is to spend some extended periods of time on the mission field working with missionaries, but we'll have to wait for COVID to sort of bypass us a little bit and see if we can get ourselves organized that way. It's been a joy to be part of Nathan Crystal's life and just to get to know them. We've enjoyed their friendship. My wife would have come today, but our church is having our missions conference. She says, I've heard you talk about missions for 50 years. I don't want to hear you anymore. So, no, she didn't say that, but she said, I want to go hear somebody else. So she's not with me this morning since we're having a missions weekend at our church, and a number of folk that are friends of ours as well are going to be there, so she wanted to be sure and be there with them. So anyway, that's I'm married and have two kids that landed here in Atlanta and still live nearby, so it's a joy to be a part of this part of the country. Though, as I mentioned, our heart is in Africa, and my heart certainly is in missions, and it's been sort of the focus of my life. It's been what I've been all about. And a number of years ago, I wrote this book called Senders, and basically, if you can see the subtitle, it's how you can identify, deploy, train and deploy missionaries from your church. I'm convinced that there are a lot of potential missionaries sitting in the pews of our churches, and typically we would go to Bible colleges and seminaries to recruit missionaries, but there are lots of people sitting in pews that are kind of minding their own business that could be missionaries. But the reality is the majority of churches have never sent a missionary from their church, and that's a bit ironic because churches love missionaries, they support financially missionaries, they pray for them, they may have a missions conference, they have guys like me come in and talk about missions, and there's just a great embrace of international ministries in churches. But yet those same churches have either never sent a missionary, or it's been maybe 30, 40, 50 years since they sent a missionary. And so I wrote this book to try to address a little bit of those issues, and I realized that once I wrote this book, that I had written the wrong book. Because I thought, you know, churches would be interested in figuring out how do we send missionaries from our church? And I realized that there's really a problem or an issue before that, and that is simply the motivation or the desire to want to do that. And as strange as it may be, though churches love missionaries and love missions, they don't necessarily want to send one of their own, or that's not on their radar. They're not planning to do that. And so this has been part of my walk in recent years as I've tried to think through how can we encourage churches to be not only supporting churches, but also sending churches. And to be able to say, we're going to not only send our money overseas, but we're going to actually send some of our people overseas. And so since my life has been wrapped up in missions, I'm going to talk to you about missions today and international ministries and talk on this very subject of being a sending church. And I'm not going to go to that book, but I want us to go to the book of Romans chapter 10, because I think in Romans chapter 10, we sort of have peeled back the heart of the Apostle Paul, and he gives us some indicators as to why certain churches may be sending churches and why some may not. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them." And when he talks about them here, he's talking about the nation of Israel. "My heart's desire and prayers for the nation of Israel is that they might be saved." And here we have the clue to the first thing that helped a church or anybody to have a sending mindset. It's really a heart issue. First and foremost, it has to do with our heart. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 1. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer." And when we see the word desire and prayer, it's kind of, well, those are kind of ho-hum words. But if you could dig in a little bit deeper into the Greek language and you find out the word that Paul used here, you'll find out that these are intense words. In fact, this word here, desire, is the word that is many times, most of the time, in fact, translated covet. Now, normally, we would think coveting is bad. But covet is actually a neutral word. It can be used in a bad sense or it can be used in a good sense. This one happens to be in a good sense, where Paul says, "The thing that I covet." Now, when you think of coveting, you get the picture. Coveting something is a strong, strong desire. You're driven, you're passionate towards it. And we covet things that oftentimes we shouldn't covet. But this is one thing that Paul says you are supposed to covet. This is the thing that I covet. The thing that drives me is this idea that people will be saved. And in his application, it was the nation of Israel. He had a credible heart for the people of his nation. The word prayer that he uses here is not kind of just your generic word prayer, but it's actually the word to plead for something, to beg for something. So what Paul is saying is, I am begging God, I'm pleading with him, I'm coveting that people would turn to God. So that was Paul's desire. It was where his heart was. A little bit earlier, he'd actually said, "I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And I don't really know I understand that completely. Where Paul is, I think he's saying, I would be willing to trade my place in heaven if I could get more people there. You see a little bit of the passion that Paul has for evangelism, for worldwide missions, for people coming to Christ? You see, it's his heart. We see, first of all, the thing that drives him, there's something internal there. And that's one of the places we've got to look at as we evaluate our lives and say, why are we really not sending more missionaries than we are? We are at a stage where missions actually is in the decline in North America. We sort of had our heyday back in, say, the 1950s and 60s, and we've plateaued. In fact, missiologists would say we're declining in numbers of missionaries that we're sending from North America right now. Well, it could be a heart issue. We may just have lost our passion for reaching the lost. The thing that drives us, the thing that we covet, the thing that we beg God for is that peoples around the world would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So maybe it's a heart issue. I'm not going to spend much time on there. Let's go to the next one. It could be a theological issue. Look at verse 2. I bear them witness, and the them, again, notice, is the nation of Israel. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they don't have the facts straight. There's certainly a heart desire for God, but there's something wrong up here. They don't have all of their facts straight. It's a theological issue. And here's what the issue is, verse 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. There is the watershed between Christianity and all of the rest of the world's religions. It's right there in verse 3. Basically, all the religions of the world are saying, we're going to try to establish our own righteousness. And they all come up with a different list. You know, if you do these three things, you do these five things, you do these 10 things, or you do 150 things, or you keep doing and just hoping. But it's all about, how do I establish my own righteousness? The gospel is not about me establishing my own righteousness. It's assimilating the righteousness of Christ. There's the massive difference between those two. And that is a theological issue. That is a doctrine in Scripture that basically says, you are lost without Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, not just a life. He says, there's no other way to get to God but by me. And over through Scripture, we come up with verses like, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And we could spend the rest of our hour here just quoting verses like that. That's a theological issue. It's a doctrine of salvation. But right now, in the evangelical world in North America, there is debate about that. You know, in the past, it was kind of the liberals that would say, well, you know, as long as you are looking for God, God's going to sort of just wink and let everybody into heaven. And you don't really need to hear about Jesus, and you don't really need to hear the gospel, as long as you're sincere in the religion that you have. The liberals used to talk that way. Now there are evangelicals talking that way. And this is being debated. And maybe even in your own mind, if you could be really brutally honest right now, you sort of wonder a little bit about that. Are the heathen really lost? Do people that have never heard the gospel, do they have a chance of making it to heaven without Jesus Christ? Now, the way you land on that issue is going to determine whether or not you have a passion for missions. Obviously, if everyone's going to make it anyway, why would we bother? Why would we give money to missions? Why would people like Nathan and Scott go to a place like, and Crystal rather, go to a place like Scotland? Why would they take that out of their life and invest in people somewhere halfway around the world? Why would we do that? It's so disruptive, so difficult. If everyone's going to make it to heaven anyway, let's just sit back and relax. And so this is a theological issue. And depending on which side of that continuum you land, it's going to determine whether or not you're passionate about missions. So Jesus was very clear, and the gospel is very clear, that it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and it's the preaching of that message that has to be perpetuated throughout the planet. That's how people come to a relationship with God. It's not by establishing their own righteousness. There's no good works that you can do that's going to get you enough points with God for you to make it. It is only by taking on the righteousness of Christ. So verses 2 and 3 here sort of deal with this theological issue. So when we think in terms of why are churches not sending missionaries, it could be a heart issue, or it could be a theological issue. But number 3, and this is where I really want us to spend our time, it could just be a practical issue. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we're not going to take the time right now, but if you read the next few verses all the way down to verse 12, he keeps talking about this same topic and expands on this topic a little bit. And when he gets to verse 13, he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, I want you to think for just a moment about a game that you probably played as a kid, or maybe you played it recently, dominoes. Not the pizza guys, but the actual game of dominoes. And many of us have played with dominoes, but probably not played dominoes. But most of us, what we've done is you line up dominoes in a row, and what do? You push the first one, and there's kind of a chain reaction that causes all the rest of them to fall. So you could line up 10,000 dominoes, and you can knock the last one over simply by pushing the first one. Now, that is kind of the imagery that I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture. We are talking about what is the practical reason why maybe we're not sending missionaries. It may simply be found here. Notice the chain reaction that he lays out in Romans chapter 10. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So that's the last domino. Actually, the last domino we want is verse 12, for them to call upon the name of the Lord. But what's going to cause that to happen? Well, they can't call on him in whom they have not believed. Secondly, how will they believe on him in whom they've never heard? Paul kind of knocks universalism in the head and says, someone's got to take the gospel. If they haven't heard the gospel, they can't be saved. And the next domino that needs to fall is, how are they to hear without someone preaching? But really, the first domino is found at number 4 here. How are they to preach unless they are sent? In other words, if we want this whole chain reaction to take place, it has to start with somebody sending somebody. That's really not complicated. That's why I say this whole thing could be a practical issue. There has to be churches like this one that says, we want to send somebody, and we're going to do that. The reason all of us that are in missions is because there was a church somewhere along the line that says, yes, we endorse you and want to send you somewhere around the world. That's how missions happens. We were sent. In fact, the word apostle is the word simply a sent one. That's what missionaries are. We are sent ones. And so as Paul talks about this, he simply says, all this chain reaction, these dominoes are not going to fall unless someone pushes that first domino. Unless somebody has their finger on that first domino, pushes it, and says, we're going to send you. Now, that's not complicated, is it? This is pretty simple. So a church like this simply has to make up its mind and say, we're going to do it. That has to be something that is in your heart. Now, maybe it is a theological issue. Maybe it is a heart issue. But ultimately, it just boils down to the practical issue that we're not only going to support missionaries, we are actually going to send missionaries. I wonder why it is that you chose this church. Think for just a moment. Why is it that you chose this church instead of some other church in town? You know, I live in Atlanta, I've been here for 27 years, so I know there's a few other churches around. But why this one? Think for just a moment, what was kind of the tipping point? Why did you come here instead of somewhere else? Why are you here this morning instead of at some other church? Let's go to the next slide. Could it be one of these? Maybe you like the worship here, the fellowship, the teaching, the preaching. Maybe you like this music and you don't like their music. Maybe you like this pastor and you don't really care that much for that other pastor. Maybe you found a family here that is just so welcoming and warm and you support one another. I don't know, there could be multiple reasons. It could be the children's ministry. It could be a number of reasons that you said, I'm going to come here. May I suggest to you that these are all really good things, but all of those are in support of something much bigger. And that is that the purpose of this church is to make disciples around the world. Not only here, but literally around the world. And the thing that should have attracted you to this church is the fact that you're missional, that you're thinking in terms of we are bigger, we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And we have a responsibility. And yes, we enjoy all of these things, and these are great things, but all of these are simply building blocks for something bigger. These are things that we do that are a means, not an ends. These are not the goal of the church. These are things that we do because we're part of a church that helps us to reach the goal of reaching other people in this community, of reaching other people around the world. That's the thing that ought to drive us. That's the reason why you should have chosen this church. We can enjoy the other things that the church does, but we really need to join a church for the big why. Why does this church exist? I wrote an article a while back called Cancel, and the title I gave to it was Cancel the Missions Program. Now, here I've been in missions, I've been a missionary, I've been director of a mission organization, I write this article, Cancel the Missions Program. And the reason I wrote that was to try to grab people's attention, obviously, but there's two problems with that term, missions program. First is the word missions, because it has an S on the end of it, and when you put an S on the end of the word, oftentimes it means what? There's more than one. Well, there's not multiple missions for the church. When we talk about mission, we're talking about why does this church exist? There's really only one mission. All these other things that we do contribute towards the fulfillment of that major mission. And we have to sort of figure that out and get that in our minds. Otherwise, we can get sort of stuck in the weeds and we get involved in doing all of these things on a daily, on a weekly basis, and we enjoy these things and they're all good stuff. But why do you come and listen to your pastor preach? Is to equip you to go out there and do ministry. His role is not to do it. His role is to help you to learn how to do it. So all of these things are great stuff, but that is not the why. That is not the mission. So I sort of take issue with this idea that there's multiple missions for the church. And then the word program is a little bit problematic as well, because what we tend to do when we talk about the missions program is we tend to think, well, we have a youth program, we have a children's program, we have a music program, we have a VBS program, we have a Christmas program, and we start thinking through all of these different programs that we have. Oh yeah, let's add missions as another program. Obviously, I'm biased, but I would argue we need to take that program and put it up top, because everything else is basically contributing towards the reaching of our world with the gospel. That's it. And so to call it a program is a little bit of a misnomer. We want international ministries and we want evangelism right here in our neighborhood to take place, because that is why God has us on planet Earth. We are here to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. A while back, I put new tires on my car, and I got 80,000 miles out of those tires. I don't know if they were 80,000-mile tires or not, but I got 80,000 miles, which I think is pretty good. Well, it wasn't because I was a very good driver, but what I did was when I bought the car, I went to Firestone, and I got a lifetime alignment deal. So you pay one price, and they have to align your tires. I mean, you could take your car in every day if you wanted it, and Firestone is obligated to align your tires. And so what I did was I faithfully, every time I changed the oil, I also had them align the tires. You know what it's like when tires get out of alignment? You know, if you're going down the highway and your tires are pointed this way, what's going to happen? You're going to start wearing down your tires really quickly. And you're start feeling a wobble in your steering wheel. And it's not going to be a joyous ride because your tires are out of alignment. But if you can get your tires in alignment, there's a lot more life and it's a smoother ride. And that's sort of an illustration of what happens when a church is united around a common mission and vision. When all of you are pulling in the same direction, when everybody's pointing this way. And what happens is churches have difficulties. Why? Because one tire is going this way, but then some member in the church says, no, I think we ought to go that way. You see how, see the problem? It's pretty obvious. But when we can get everybody in the church agreed, that's the direction we're going. This is what's important. Here's how we ought to be doing this. This is why we exist. And when there's alignment, there's a lot smoother ride. So that's really what we're talking about. A church that simply says, we want to send missionaries. Now, we understand that ultimately it's God that calls us and sends us, but he uses human vehicles to make that happen. He uses the church to make that happen. And I'd like to suggest to you that there are three people or groups of people within the church that can make this happen. As we think in terms of pushing that first domino, who is it in this church that could have their finger poised on that first domino and push it and make it all happen? May I suggest to you, first of all, that those of you who are leaders of families, grandparents or parents, you have incredible opportunity to make sending happen in this church. My grandfather was a Swedish immigrant. He came to this country as a teenager. A farmer in South Dakota needed farmhands, and so he was Swedish, and he wrote back to Sweden and said, you know, I'll pay the passage for some guys to come over and work on my farm. And so my granddad did that as a teenager, and he came over, and the deal was he would work for the farmer for a certain number of years, which he did, and then he married the farmer's daughter and started his own farm. And so my dad grew up in South Dakota, but my dad was a godly man, and he loved missions. And in their church, they supported missionaries and would always have missionaries coming in, and my granddad would invite the missionaries to come out to the farm and to stay with them for a while, at least come out for a meal. But inevitably, they'd stay for a day or two, sometimes for several weeks, and they would just stay on the farm. And during the day, they might help out on the farm. But then in the evening, this is before electricity and, you know, internet, television, all the rest of that, there was really nothing to do in the evening but to sit around the big old farm dining room table and talk. And these missionaries would just tell story after story after story about what they were doing and what God was doing around the world. And my dad got inspired and caught a vision for international ministry, for going into missions. Why? Because his dad said, if God would allow you to do that, that's my greatest desire for you. And he exposed him to missionaries and taught him about missions and had a heart for missions. And my granddad, who was a farmer and never became a missionary, produced a missionary in my dad. My dad went to Nigeria, where I grew up, and all of my life I was there. He was one of those pioneering kind of missionaries that he had pushed out into the part of northeastern Nigeria where there had never been missionaries before. We were the only white people for miles and miles and miles. We were the first white people they'd ever seen. We brought in the first vehicle that they'd ever seen. And so that's where I grew up. Well, that spawned in my life, obviously, a understanding and desire and a direction for missions. How did that all happen? That happened because a farmer in South Dakota, a parent, simply said, I would love for this to happen if God would have my children become missionaries. Now, this is not intuitive. It runs counter to what we would really like as parents. We'd like for our kids to grow up, to get a good job and not have financial worries and get married, and our kids to live, you know, 5 minutes, grandkids to live 5 minutes away, and for us just to enjoy family. So it's kind of counterintuitive for you to say, I would like for my children to become missionaries. But that's how it happens. You see, it's parents and grandparents that have their finger on that first domino and says, I want to be a sending family. I want to push on these dominoes, see if maybe I can get this chain reaction happening. It runs counter to everything that we would naturally desire. But Jesus puts it this way. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. In another passage, he says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, there's no man who hath left house or brother or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. We call them missionaries. He didn't use the word missionary there, but that's who he's talking about. There are people that leave relationships, family, lands for the sake of the gospel. And then he goes on to promise, don't worry, I'm going to bless you incredibly because of that. I'm going to reward you for that. But there is a certain group of people in Christianity that are sent ones. And I realize we sort of use this term, all of us are missionaries. And I get what we mean by that, that all of us are to be engaged in evangelism and thinking in terms of outreach. But there is a special group of people, they're kind of the special ops of the church, that are a select group of people that are actually going to leave home. They're going to leave their country. They're going to leave their family. And they're going to go somewhere around the world for the sake of the gospel. We call them missionaries. There is such a group of people, and not everybody here in the church should be that kind of person. All of us should be involved in evangelism, but not everybody's going to go somewhere else around the world. But there probably is somebody in this church that could. And you as parents have an incredible opportunity to influence those kinds of people to think in those terms. Now, God is not asking us as parents to do something that he did not do himself. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten son. You and I have salvation because a father gave up his son. He's asking us now to push that domino. And if God would so will to allow one of your kids or several of your kids to go to the mission fields of the world, just like God sent his son to planet Earth, you are called upon to be willing to send out maybe some of your children or some of your grandchildren. The future of missions is going to be fueled by parents who say it loud and clear and often, that their greatest aspiration is that their kids do Great Commission work. And he may not have all your kids go to the mission field, but do your kids know that they would, that you would love for that to happen if God would so permit that? And you as grandparents, do your grandkids know that that is on your heart, that that is your desire? And you as parents can be senders. You can have your finger on that first domino, but it'll happen when you, first of all, as parents, model evangelism and a passion for the lost. It'll happen because you maybe take your kids to the mission fields of the world and let them see firsthand. Maybe it'll happen when you allow missionaries to be around your kids and have them over to your house and hear the stories and try to inspire your kids for what could happen. It'll happen when you provide for them the media and the books that talk about missions, that tell the missionary stories, that expose them to international ministry. It'll happen because you as parents have that on your heart. And I'm not suggesting that all of our kids need to go to the mission field, and that everybody here, somebody's got to stay here and keep the lights on. But there are some who could and should be going. And so the first person that could have their finger on the first domino to get that chain reaction of people coming to Christ around the world are those of you that are parents or grandparents. The second is the pastor. And this one I'm preaching to the choir, obviously. Nathan and Crystal went overseas, so it's on their heart. They get it. This is part of who they are. Some pastors don't necessarily have that passion or vision. They're thinking more of kind of building a church right here. They're not thinking in terms of what do we do for the next neighborhood, what do we do for the next state, what do we do for the next country. But it starts really with the pastor. A couple of years ago, a colleague and I in our organization conducted half a dozen kind of think tanks around the states, and we'd gather pastors together for a day, and we were talking about some of these issues, and I kept asking them, why is it that we're not sending more missionaries? And they gave me a bunch of reasons. And we talked through a lot of those reasons that they gave. But I came away with this impression, and I'm quite sure I'm right on this, that ultimately a church that is going to be a sending church, it really has to start with the pastor. If the pastor has the desire for it to happen, it'll probably happen. In fact, you may not even have a strategy to make it happen. You may not have read the book, and here's how you identify and train and deploy missionaries from you. Yeah, I mean, you may not know any of that stuff, but if the heart of the pastor is there, it'll probably happen. the church that I attend here in Atlanta, we have a pastor that is like that. We're going through a master planning exercise because we've been in this building for about 20 years, and so we're reconfiguring some stuff, and there's certain requirements that we didn't think of 20 years ago concerning, you know, children's ministries and all that kind of stuff. But the thing that they decided was we're not going to expand our building at all. Why? Because we want people to come in one door and go out the next. We're all about getting people to the mission fields of the world. And we're going to try to reach people for Christ, but the reason why they're here is temporarily to be equipped so that they will leave. So we don't want to grow numerically. We want people to be leaving. Now, that's a bit counterintuitive, and it's kind of hard for a pastor to say that, right? Because, I mean, just think of this. It's tough giving up your key leaders to go to the mission field of the world. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like that first Sunday after Paul and Barnabas left the church at Antioch? Don't you think they were missed? I mean, here's this, their chief theologian is now gone. You know, their chief expositor is gone. And Barnabas, we know he was a generous guy, so the offerings probably went down. And he was an encourager. Maybe he was heading up the counseling ministry for the church. And all of a sudden, two of their key guys are gone off to the mission field. That church paid a price to send people. And that same thing will happen still today. So we shouldn't go into this with our eyes blinded. It will cost a church to send out missionaries. There's no way around this. It's a costly, not only just financially, but personnel-wise, it's a costly endeavor for us to be engaged in international ministries. But you see, somebody has to have their finger on that first domino and said, all right, we're going to send. And it really starts with the pastor. If the pastor has no ambition for that, it's probably not going to happen. I travel around the States and I do some consulting with churches on the issues of missions and stuff like that. And the mistake I've made in the past is I'd go in and maybe work with the missions committee. And they'd get all excited and they'd get all planned. But if the pastor wasn't there and if he didn't buy into it, it didn't go anywhere. Why? Because a pastor has to have that heart. So those of you who are heads of families, you can push that first domino. The pastor can do that. But just in case I missed anybody, we're going to catch all of you right now, okay? There's an interesting verse or passage, excuse me, in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, here's how this goes. Now, keep in mind, Acts chapter 13 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts because up until, this is where Paul's missionary journeys began. So the epistles that we have, you know, the rest of the book of Acts is all about, you know, Paul's missionary journeys. Well, this all starts right here in Acts chapter 13. Now, there was at the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, Manaen, who has been brought up by Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, now, I'm going to read the next phrase here in just a moment, but be looking for this, the answer to this question. To whom is the Spirit of God speaking? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto which I have called them. Maybe a better question would be this. To whom is the Spirit of God not speaking? Let me read the verse again. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto which I have sent them. It seems like the Spirit of God is not speaking to Paul and Barnabas. Now, that's counterintuitive for us because we would think, after all, if they're supposed to be the missionaries, they ought to be having the visions and the chills going down their back and sensing the call and all the rest of that. And it doesn't identify exactly who the Spirit of God is communicating with, but it was someone in that church or some group of people in that church. Maybe it was the leadership. Maybe it was the entire congregation. But the entire congregation identified these two guys and said, you know what? We believe the gospel. And we believe that everybody needs to hear that message. And we're going to send them. What if every one of you here signed up to be a missions recruiter? You know, those of us that are in mission organizations, we have representatives, and they're out in seminaries and Bible colleges and stuff, and they're busy trying to recruit missionaries. But what would happen if we just shut that down and said, you know what, we're not going to try to recruit for missions anymore. You guys need to recruit missionaries. And you would see part of your job description of being part of this church is to identify who the next missionary from this church is. They are probably here right now. And if I were to press your back against the wall and say, okay, point to who the next missionary should be from this church, you'd probably have a fair idea. Okay, it's maybe this guy or this person. You see, that's part of your job, is to be sensitive enough to what God is doing in other people's lives and to be able to identify who it is that should go to the mission field and to say, you know what? We really sense that this is what God is doing in your life, and if you would be willing to go, we're going to send you. We're going to push that domino, and we're going to put the money in the offering plate, and we're going to do everything we can to encourage you and to equip you, and we're going to help you to get to the mission field. But we are going to be senders. We're going to send you to the mission field. Somebody needs to do that. And so all of you could take on that role if you wanted to. You could be a missions recruiter. You don't have to join an organization like ours. You just come to this church and be part of it. But see and be looking for the people in your church that maybe could be the next missionary. So if you start with that aspiration that we want to be a sending church, which flows not only from your mind, which is basically your theology, what the Bible says about the need for this, and also your heart because there's a passion for it, you can sign on to this thing of being a missions recruiter. I'm convinced that our churches across this country are loaded with potential missionaries. And it may be the teenagers, but it may not be. More and more, it's people that are in their 30s. The average age of people joining our organization to go to the mission field is around 35 to 38 years old. You know, when I went to the mission field, it used to be people like around their mid-20s or even earlier. And it used to be that someone would go to seminary or Bible college, and sort of the next step was to join a mission organization and go to the mission field. So, you know, you were in your 20s. Now it's more in your 30s. And that's not necessarily bad. That's just the way it is. So some of you may have already started your career. You may be successful. You may be knocking it out of the park. But maybe, just maybe, God would turn you into a different direction, and the trajectory of your life would take you to the mission field. And you're saying, I can't see how that would happen. It happens. It's happening all the time. And it's not because someone started off by going to seminary. It started off because the local church was a church that engendered this kind of mindset. And so there's my encouragement to you, that as a congregation, that you think in terms of, do we want to be a sending church? We want to actually take one of our members right now and launch them somewhere around the world. Is that the kind of church we want to have? It starts with your heart. It flows from your head. And practically, you just got to do something to make it happen. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless this congregation, that you would indeed, in the years to come, just produce a flood of missionaries that would go from this place, and that the rest of the world would be the recipients of the ministry of this church, that, Lord, you'd be pleased to raise up missionaries from this congregation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.